This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, typically my khutbas, as you know, are about spiritual issues to make us feel closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the religion of Islam. But occasionally we have to veer away from spirituality and talk about an issue of a pragmatic nature, an issue that affects all of us. And I felt that in light of the unprecedented hatred that is arising around us in this land, and of course some of us have been born and raised here, some of us has come here recently, but all of us realize that the type of rhetoric and the type of language that is being used, and in fact the rise of Islamophobic crimes across the country, has reached unprecedented levels. Even the offices of care, they were sent a suspicious package, and a number of our masjids have been vandalized. Hundreds of minor incidents of harassments of our sisters in hijab being intimidated have been pointed out and reported across the country. And Allah knows best, it looks like the situation is getting from bad to worse. So in light of this reality, I felt that it is necessary for all of us to take a step back, and not just from a spiritual perspective, but also from a pragmatic, from a realistic perspective, what is to be done. And as for a spiritual perspective, I gave that khutbah last week, and as well I remind myself and all of you that in fact this is the reality of being tested in this world. Allah says in the Quran, أَمْ حَسِبْتُ مَنْ تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ. Do you really think that you're going to enter Jannah? وَلَمَّا يَعْلَمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُ مِنْكُمْ وَيَعْلَمُ الصَّابِرِينَ. Allah does not yet know who has struggled and who is patient. Allah says in the Quran that did you think you would not be tested and tried when those before you, zulzilu, they were shaken to the core, massatuhum al-ba'sa'u wad-dharra, they were afflicted with one calamity after another until they said, where is the help of Allah? And before I move on to the practical, one spiritual hadith, that when our predecessors, the Sahaba, were being persecuted in Mecca, and wallahi, our persecution cannot even be called persecution in light of what they went through. It is even insulting to say we are being persecuted. No, this is in the grand scale a minor nuisance compared to what they underwent. When they were being persecuted, they went to the Prophet ﷺ complaining. They said, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you make dua to Allah that this stop? Why don't you make dua to Allah that this finishes? And our Prophet ﷺ was sitting with his back against the Kaaba. He was relaxing. And when they said this, he stood upwards, he moved forwards to show them how serious this was. And he says, you are asking for help now? Do you not know what happened to those before you? One of them would be taken, and a saw would be used to cut this person in half. And he would be told to give up worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he refused to do so until he is literally cut into half. This is nothing. What is going to happen is even more than this. And of course, the Sahaba were persecuted even more and more until finally, of course, they won in the battle of the conquest of Mecca and so on and so forth. The point being that, wallahi, if we compare to early Islam, if we compare to what happened to those who struggled before us, this cannot even be called a genuine struggle. This is but a minor irritation and nuisance. But today's khutbah is not really meant for the spiritual aspect. It's meant for a little bit more practical and pragmatic and historical reality. Realize, my dear brothers and sisters, that at some level, What is happening around us, this type of hatred, this type of animosity, this type of misrepresentation and negativity, at some level, we need to understand that the people expressing this hatred to us, they mean good for their own system. They're actually, believe it or not, genuinely feeling threatened. And unless and until we can, I know this sounds bizarre, we can actually stand in their shoes for a second, we will never be able to reach out to them. Right? Believe it or not, I am telling you that in fact, we need to some level, sympathize before we correct. Put yourselves in their shoes. The average person who feels this way is not somebody who has been to university, is not somebody who has seen other cultures, is not somebody who has traveled outside of America. Do you know the average American does not have a passport? They don't go outside this country. They're living in a land, in an area, in a small village or town where pretty much everybody around them is of a similar background, church going, and believing in certain things that are religious in nature, cultural in nature. And then they are presented a false narrative, Fox News narrative. And all they see constantly is brown-skinned Muslims doing their terrorist attacks and violence and this and that. Put yourself in this person's shoes. Genuinely, believe it or not, this person feels threatened. He feels terrified. And then he is spoon-fed an agenda of paranoia that other people in this land are going to take away your civilizations and freedoms. And he might already have certain racial tendencies. He's already looking down towards Barack Obama and others of this nature. So put together, believe it or not, they genuinely feel that their culture is under threat. Now we need to understand, therefore, that at some level, they want to protect their family. At some level, they want to protect their civilization. And unless and until we can understand that, there's no hope. Again, don't misquote me. I know that they're wrong, right? But what is this stemming from? The base element might not be hatred. It might be fear of losing your own civilization. It might be a desire to protect what is sacred and special to you. And imagine, if you will, that wallahi, it's very easy to imagine that if in one of our lands, non-Muslims came and began to increase in quantity, and their ways became well known, and we saw on TV wild misrepresentations of their culture. Imagine seeing maybe some of the talk shows that take place in America as being symbolic of all of America, that this is how all Americans are. Imagine seeing the violence in movies, the gun statistics, and then thinking that, oh, this is how all Americans are. Then you see some Americans or Christians coming into your land, and then you start feeling worried about your way of life. It's easy to imagine the opposite as well. That's the point that I'm trying to say. And yes, of course, there's no denying that there are people that are outright bigots, outright racists as well. There's no denying that. And we, as the people who are the target of this attack, need to differentiate between those who are scared but sincere, and between those who are genuine, bona fide, card-carrying racists. The two cannot be treated equally, even though what they say might sound the same. The two cannot be dealt with the same, even if what they say to us sounds the same. Because the first category actually is sincerely deluded. So there's a chance to get to him or her. There's a chance to clear up the air. And the second category, the bigot, the racist, that is a miracle from Allah. You cannot do anything. That's a miracle from Allah to correct this person. The person's made up his mind and he fears anybody who's not of his skin color, his background. He already hates people of another race and civilization. That's illa man rahima rabbuk. You have to leave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we need to differentiate. And the only way to do that is by dialogue, is by seeing where this person is coming from. And let me tell you my own experiences that, as you all know, I'm a college professor teaching at a predominantly Christian university. Almost all of my students, 95-97% of my students are basically of a Caucasian background. And they are coming, some of them, they tell me that you're the first Muslim that I have met. This is because they're coming from the surrounding states. They're from the elite families of those states. You know the college that I teach in. And they go to this university and they have never seen a brown-skinned person in their lives. Never. And they enter my class knowing nothing. I have taught 6 years at this university. Every semester, every course is sold out. Every course is packed to capacity. I have to turn people away because of the topic, not because of me. The topic is so exciting. Everybody wants to come and take it. Every semester, I have to turn people around. From my personal experiences, 6 years as a professor, Wallahi alladhi la ilaha illahu, every student that has come in, by the time the class leaves, I have not had a single bigot or racist leave the class. By the time it's over, by the time they spend the whole semester, I have had racists enter into the class. Yes, wallahi, yes. I have had people the first day they come up and they say things that are very bigoted, straight to my face. I would say the average student that is coming to my own classes has no exposure other than Fox News. And this, they themselves have told me that all day long, that's all my family watches. So when they take the class, this is their perception. But what is the purpose of telling you this anecdote? That there is hope. There is hope. People do change. And now, of course, the demographics I'm teaching are college students. They're open-minded anyway. They want to know the truth. But the point is that in my own experiences, being with a person for a semester, teaching them, showing them, demonstrating for them, alhamdulillah, 100% of the students, I can say, that have come and taken my class, they have left with a different mindset about Islam. That they know that they need to cut through a lot of the media, they know that there are good Muslims and bad Muslims, etc., etc. In other words, they humanize. And the purpose for quoting you this anecdote is to tell you, you know what? Even a person who has an incorrect idea, don't give up hope. Realize that deep down inside, if they're sincere, you can reach out to them. And also realize, brothers and sisters, and all of us know this, but I need to emphasize so that we are even more aware, that the campaign to misinform our country about our faith is an orchestrated campaign. It's not just random that people are bigots. No. This is an orchestrated campaign that actually has a political agenda. The sad reality is, this campaign isn't even primarily meant to be anti-Muslim. It's meant to be anti-democratic, the Democrats. It's meant to be something that certain segments of the Republican Party are using us as a scapegoat. The reality is, which is so painful, because in fact they don't even intend us. They intend higher politics. We are the pawn. We are the scapegoat that is being used for something far more sinister, far more political, not religious in nature. And this, alhamdulillah, has now been brought to light. Unfortunately, it's not common knowledge amongst the masses, but anybody can read this. And I ask all of you to Google this after the khutbah, you go home, Google a report called Fear Incorporated. Fear Incorporated. That was done by a policy for research and education and science. And a group of people came together, some of the Muslims, some of the non-Muslims. And they followed the money trail. They figured out who's paying these people. And they discovered that at last account, around $85 million at a bare minimum. This is what is publicly recorded. What is off the records, probably double this amount. Probably around $150 million. But around $85 million has been spent intentionally to finance a campaign of fear about our religion. Why? Because there is an underlying narrative that the person in the White House and his party hasn't done enough to stop us. So the other party says, vote us in, we will get rid of this problem. And wallahi, we see this ra'y al-ayn, we see it exactly with the latest presidential candidate. I think everybody with a positive IQ understands that he doesn't mean what he is saying. How can he, when half of his business partners are rich billionaire Muslim Arabs? How can he? He knows that Islam itself is not a problem. But he needs to boost his campaign. He needs to boost his ratings. And he knows the more provocative he gets, he's going to appeal to a certain segment of this country. So we as Muslims need to realize that, in fact, sadly, we are not even the target. We are not even the primary thing. It's just the pawn, the sacrificial pawn that is being used in a far bigger game of chess. That this is just an incidental thing. And the sad reality is we are the pawn. We will suffer. We are the ones, harassment, maybe even death is happening already in this country. Violence and whatnot. But we need to understand and be aware and cognizant that this is not about Christianity versus Islam. Not at all. Yes, it's being used at that level. Yes, some people are being sucked in because of that. But the people that are financing, the people that are the brains, the people that are the spokespersons, no. It's not even religious. It is 100% a political reality. And what this Fear Incorporated report has done, and there's also a movie that has been released, a documentary about this whole issue, is that there are in fact a series of, if you like, pseudo-intellectuals, semi-educated people that are being used to spout forth these lines that are going to be used against Islam. People like Daniel Pipes and Frank Gaffney, David Yerushalmi, Robert Spencer, Stephen Emerson. These are all some of the big names that are being used to basically propagate misinformation and lies. And of course, each one of these names, by the way, they're so easy to discredit. So for example, Donald Trump right now, he is using Frank Gaffney for most of his lines, right? Because these people don't know. Trump doesn't know what Islam says. He can't say anything. So he goes to these mis-experts or pseudo-experts. And he's using Frank Gaffney and he's the main person. And Bush before him used Spencer and others. So the point being that it's very easy to discredit these names. Frank Gaffney, for example, all you have to do is listen to him online. These are non-known, unknown people. He barely has a few thousand followers on Twitter and Facebook. And these are not people that are accredited by any university or any prestigious institution. Each one of them runs his own think tank. Goes to show you, no intelligent think tank will employ them because these people can't think. They're not qualified to actually be in a legitimate think tank. So what have they done? They founded their own think tanks. Every one of them, without exception, they have their own think tanks. And of course, who's the person thinking? One person, that one person. So it's basically a corporation that they can get money and pay themselves salaries, as we'll talk about in a little while. This person, Frank Gaffney, for example, he has so many outrageous, outlandish claims, claiming that Barack Obama might be the illegitimate love child of a rock star of the 60s, claiming that the Oklahoma bombing, the Oklahoma one, right, was engineered by Saddam Hussein. This is Frank Gaffney, okay? And I can go on and on, a complete, wallahi, but just a buffoon. This is the person that Donald Trump is using to get his statistics. And nobody of intelligence takes them seriously. Unfortunately, who does take them seriously? People who want to hear this type of stuff. And therefore, these people, they give the media these talking lines. And these talking lines are then amplified. So these small voices, each one of them is unknown, majhul nakira. But what happens is, these ideas, these bullet points are fed into amplifying machines. What are these amplifying machines? Fox News is one example. Washington Times is another example. You have these radio personalities, Rush Limbaugh. You have these individuals like Sean Hannity. You have Mike Savage, another radio personality. Used to be Glenn Beck. He was, of course, let off, but he has his own channel. But these are the voices that then take these talking points mainstream. They make the average person of that demographics be aware of what these people are saying. And there's also another category of people. They are called the validators. So once the host of any program will say anything, they'll invite a validator. And the validator will basically say, yes, you're right, yes, you're right, yes, you're right. Yes, men. And these validators, some of them are claiming to be Muslim. Okay, Zuhdi Jasir is the most infamous amongst them. And others basically have left Islam. Ayan Hirsi Ali, for example, right? And yet others have never been Muslim, but they are spouting as if they are expert. Bridget Gabriel, who is Arab Christian, and others. Pamela Geller is another one of these types of individuals. And these people are typically brought in after the host says whatever outlandish things, then they're brought in as an expert. And of course, none of them is an actual expert. And they have this list, small list of people, and these are then brought in. So the average person hears fact X, and then corroborated by the expert, he says, yes, fact X is right. And then khalas, the person, it's psychology. The person says, oh, it must be right. Okay, and we have seen already how ludicrous this is. One of them came on Fox News and said, there are so many places in England that are no-go zones, right? All non-Muslims are scared to walk in. Recently, Donald Trump himself said that in London, there are places that the police are too scared to go into because they're run by the Muslim community. And I have been to London over 50 times, and some of us have lived there. Pure ludicrousness, but still, this is the reality. Now, Why are these people doing this? We know that the main people who finance it are from the far right, from the Republicans. We understand that. How about these people? How about these validators? Why are they doing it? Well, some of them, sheer hatred. Because you have people that are bigots, right? Pamela Giller, Bridget Gabriel. I mean, Christian Arab, she is coming from a background. We all understand. These are bigots. They hate us anyway. They don't need any other incentive. Some of them, they like taking the spotlight. Some of them, they want to scapegoat and remove, if you like, far bigger issues. So, for example, a far bigger issue that we as Americans need to talk about is gun violence. A far bigger issue we need to talk about is police violence. Shooting people for absolutely no reason. You know, Black Lives Matter movement. But what happens? You talk about Muslim terrorism, and these more important issues gets pushed away. So we need to understand that there is also an agenda here. And let us not forget, and this has to be said, each one of these individuals is making quite a lot of money. Do you know that Horowitz, one of these big names in the think tanks, his public, because he has a corporation, a non-profit, so you can see all of this is public news. Last year or 2 years ago, I forgot which year, you know what his salary was? This is just salary, by the way. You understand he gets more for speaking fees? You understand that travel expenses? All of just the take-home salary, $500,000. Of course he's founded his think tank. How else is he going to get rich? Bridget Gabriel, Pamela Horowitz, all of them are making a killing. Wallahi, they would not be making minimum wage at McDonald's or something because they get fired the next day. They wouldn't even get that. But pretend you're an expert on Islam, say the most disgusting, profane things, and you will get paid mega bucks. Another of them, $200,000 a year. Another, and on and on. I mean, I can, all of the statistics are here, but time is limited. You get my point here, right? For appearing once every few weeks, your salary is $200,000. That is your take-home salary. On top of this, speaking engagements and campuses and organizations. So in reality, these people are rolling in money. Why would they not continue their complete falsehood? And of course, we all know that if you want to make a buck, just criticize Islam, you'll get to the New York Times bestseller list, you will be on every single show. If you really want to sell your religion for money, Allah will give you your money in this world, and your humiliation, and your adab in the next. These people have chosen that path. These people have chosen that path. They prefer the money along with the humiliation and the adab, so they will get it. Unless Allah wills that they repent. So realize that there are many incentives here. And of them indeed is fame and fortune and money. And every one of them has what they had wanted in this regard. Now, brothers and sisters, quickly now, the question comes that when somebody comes to you and brings up these issues that, oh, I can't be Islamophobic. Islam isn't even an ethnicity. I'm not racist. Islam isn't even a race. Islam isn't even a religion, they will say. Islam is a political system. So it doesn't have First Amendment rights. Some of them say this. And of course, they say that, oh, your religion is a religion of violence and terrorism. That, and this is a common thing, not every Muslim is a terrorist, but every terrorist is a Muslim. Okay, these are common things that they say. How do we respond to all of this? And again, time is limited, and I don't have time to go over each and every one of these things. But very simplistically, brothers and sisters, very simplistically, you need to become more knowledgeable of your religion, and of the modern culture, and of statistics. Brothers and sisters, you cannot call a sheikh or an alim or a person when you're talking with your colleague. I'm sorry to tell you, each one of you will have to do your homework. Each one of you will have to learn. Because in the end of the day, when somebody says something to you, you can't call me. You don't have that, what is that hotline that these shows have that I want to have my phone call. You can't do that. You have to do your own research. And know these facts before somebody says something. Know your statistics, brothers. Know your own definition. Somebody says, oh, you guys aren't a religion because you follow a system of law. Well, you need to say, look, tell me, what does the Constitution say? Do I have the freedom to practice my religion in my private life? He'll have to say yes. You say, to me, this is the Sharia. I get to define my religion, not you. I have to define my Sharia. I'm not imposing my will on you. He will say, doesn't your religion have legal laws as well? You say, how about Christians and abortion and gay rights? Haven't they taken their religion and translated into politics? What's problematic is not where the motivation of change comes from. It's how you want to change. How do you want to change? If you want to use the system, the First Amendment guarantees you the right to do that. If you don't want to use the system, that's illegal. And therefore, we are against anybody that is doing anything illegal. As for this issue of that all terrorists are Muslims, wallahi, this is a blatant lie. And again, I have a whole page of statistics, but time does not allow me to do this. But you should realize, brothers and sisters, that that's your responsibility. Look up, there's a website, www.shootingtracker.com. It tracks shooters. Shootingtracker.com. Look at the statistics. Up until today, around 350 mass shootings have taken place. How many Muslims? One, or maybe there's another case somewhere else, maybe two. One this whole year, right? One person of a Muslim, or one shooting incident. The famous magazine Mother Jones compiled a detailed analysis of every single mass shooting that has taken place in the last 35 years. And this is, I read the article, I have it, it's online as well. And they said the almost exclusively the profile of a mass shooter is a white Caucasian male. This is the standard profile. So white, Caucasian, if you like, male of a generally of middle class background, not even lower class or extremist, generally, that in terms of socioeconomic. As for the notion that every terrorist group is a Muslim group, the FBI itself, and I logged on today morning to make sure that this is still the case, lists that the terrorist threats from far right militia groups is actually a far more realistic threat than from Muslim groups. As well, we need to point out, every single terrorist attack from a Muslim, because I say this because he wasn't a real Muslim doing this, but every single terrorist attack coming from an Islamic background has been what we call lone wolf. Individual, radicalized by themselves. There's not a single actual cell that has been uncovered. Not a single network. Everyone is just somebody, internet, goes crazy, does something. In contrast, look at the far-right militias. Look at the hate groups. Look at the KKK. These are organized militias. They have a hierarchy. They have a network. They have clout. If la qaddar Allah, any one of them wanted to get military, wanted to get militia, they would have tens of thousands of people across the country. They're publicly training. They have literature that's very anti-government, anti this and that. They pose a far more radical threat, which is why the FBI lists them as being far more radical. Since 9/11, a grand total of 45 people have been killed in attacks that have been called Islamic radicalism. Do you know, more than this have been killed by hate groups who thought they're killing Muslims. Thought because sometimes they kill a Hindu, a Sikh, they attack the Hindu temple. The point is that more than this, almost double, have been killed by people thinking they're fighting Muslims here in America. So let's contextualize. 45 people in 15 years since 9/11. 14 and a half years since 9/11. Compare that, and of course there are so many surveys done. You are 5,000 times more likely to die of a misdiagnosis in the hospital. Sorry, doctors over here, but of a misdiagnosis in the hospital than you are from a terrorist attack. You are hundreds of times more likely to be killed by police violence, gun violence, than by a terrorist attack. In fact, and this is the joke here that was made into a meme, you are 5 times more likely to die because of your furniture, you trip over it or it falls on you, than because of a terrorist attack. Put things into perspective, that this is paranoia. People are intentionally, literally being brainwashed for political reasons. And we need to explain this to the people that are falling prey to this. There are at least 8 million Muslims in America. If Islam were a violent religion, we would have seen hundreds and thousands go crazy. 8 million, and in the last 15 years, barely 10 such attacks, which have resulted in 45 deaths. 10, even less than this to be honest, but I'm just being simple for you can remember. Less than 10. In 15 years, from 8 million, do the statistics, that calculates, and I did it, 0.000125%. This is a violent religion, so we need to know our statistics, we need to know how to defend ourselves, and one final point, and again I have much more, but unfortunately time is up, that when they bring up anything from anywhere else, why do Muslims in Pakistan do that? Why do Saudi Arabian ladies can't drive? Brothers and sisters, you don't have to defend anything happening anywhere else. It's none of your business. You say, I don't know, go ask somebody else. That's not me. My wife drives. They quote you something about another land. I don't know what you're talking about. This is my religion in my country. See, this is some of our problems. We don't understand what to say, when to say it. Do not, there's no need to talk about foreign policy. No need to talk about anything. You have to defend the constitutional right to be a Muslim. This is your ultimate goal right now. Another time, another place, yes, bring in more detailed conversations. But the average person, when you begin a conversation, you don't care about his sympathy. He can do say whatever he wants about Islamic Christianity. You want just one thing from him. Do I have the right to practice my religion in this country? That's what I want to ask you. That's you will have to win this argument. But the minute you open your mouth about Palestine and Pakistan and Timbuktu, this is an irrelevant conversation. Because we are asking for our freedoms to be American under the Constitution and worship in accordance with our religious teachings. That's the conversation. Keep focused on that point. And the final point, brothers and sisters, is that of course you only open this conversation if and when you feel that your life is not threatened. The number one priority is to protect yourself. And if you feel that there's any chance of anything happening, then walk away. Walk away. If you have your phone handy, try to start recording, because that's going to be used as evidence. If you have to call the police or you want to go to a more public area, there are also certain apps. If you have a smartphone, of them is Be Safe. And there are other apps that inshallah will email you. Our email group, we're going to send out to all of our MIC emailing list. These are very helpful apps, especially for our sisters in hijab. They need to be monitoring, because as we said, in the last few days, hundreds of minor incidents have been reported across the country, especially targeting our hijabi sisters. Firstly, because these people are cowards and they target women instead of men. And secondly, because our sisters who wear the hijab are visibly more Muslim. They're identifiably Muslim, more so than a person who might be brown skinned or whatnot. So they know that this is a Muslima. So sisters as well, be a little bit more cautious. Maybe not go out alone at night. And frankly, the problem comes even in daytime, things have happened. So it's not just about night. But be conscious, be aware, and do not be confrontational. Because the ultimate priority is our physical safety. If you feel that it's just some rudeness and he can dialogue, then you open the door and have a polite conversation, and always be polite. Do not return nastiness with nastiness. Do not return evil with evil. This is the time to be extra polite, extra sweet. اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ السَّيِّئَةِ. Respond to evil with goodness and kindness. Smile. Don't scowl and frown. Smile. Say, you misunderstood who we are, and we are just as opposed to terrorism as you are. Try your best to be as polite, because in the end of the day, if this person is sincere, if this person has just been misguided, your politeness will win this person over. Not your facts as much as the fact that you are a good human being, a good Muslim. That's what we need to do. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect all of us in this masjid and all over this world and country. And inshallah ta'ala, in the second khutbah, I'll give some more spiritual advice. Barakallahu wa lakum fi Qur'an azim. Wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bima fihi al-ayati wa dhikr al-hakim. Aqulu ma tasma'un wa astaghfiru Allah azim li wa lakum wa lisa'il muslimin li kulli dhanbin fastaghfiru innahu huwal ghafurur rahim.
استغفر الله الذي لا اله الا هو استغفر الله استغفر الله استغفر الله لا اله الا هو
الحمد لله الحمد لله الواحد الاحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا احد وبعد. Of course, this is a khutbah, and it is essential that I do mention some spiritual advice as well, along with the practical and historical stuff that I mentioned in the first part. And I want to conclude this khutbah with one of my favorite verses of the Quran, or series of verses of the Quran. And it is a middle Meccan verse. It was revealed when the persecution, the first Islamophobia, raised its evil head. And our Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was facing that Islamophobia. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell him? وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. We know, Ya Rasulullah, that your heart is in pain because of what they're saying. You know, it's completely fine to feel hurt. It's human to feel pain. Wallahi, it's human. Brothers, sisters, if anybody comes and says something about you, if you didn't feel pain, then something's wrong with you. If you didn't feel hurt, If you didn't feel a type of embarrassment and awkwardness, it's something natural. Somebody's going to make a slur about you, say something about your skin color, say something about your background, go home, terrorist, this and that. All of us have had that experience. I too, all of us have had that experience. People come home and they say nasty things to us, to our face or behind our backs. So Allah is telling our Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, we know it hurts. Wallahi, that is so overwhelmingly peaceful to know even Rasulullah was in pain. And Allah Azza wa Jal said, we know Ya Rasulullah, it hurts. So what? What should you do? وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرَكَ مَا يَقُولُونَ فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَكُمْ مِنَ السَّاجِدِينَ وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. When you feel that distress, always praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And fall down in sajda, meaning when you are able to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and continue to worship Allah until the inevitable, meaning the death, comes to you. Meaning that, you know, this pain and suffering, one of the ways to alleviate it, in fact the number one way to alleviate it, is to open up a channel of communication with Allah. Is to praise Allah, make dua to Allah, fall down in sajda, and continue to worship Allah. When the world seems to hate you, know that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves you. When everybody else has cut off from you, know that Allah Azza wa Jalla will never cut off from the one who turns to Him. So our Prophet ﷺ is being told that as the animosity increases, you should increase your ta'alluq, your relationship with me. And this is an explicit verse that as Islamophobia goes up, so should our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This will calm us down. This will bring us the courage, the fortitude, the patience. It will bring us the stamina to withstand all that is happening around us. If we don't have Allah, we have nothing. And if we have Allah, we don't need anything else. So this verse is directing our Prophet ﷺ that when they speak and they hurt you physically, verbally, never forget, continue to praise me, continue to worship me, continue to fall down in prostration. And it's as if quite literally, ignore their hatred. Ignore it. You're in your bubble of worship. Just keep on going. And eventually Allah's command will come. What is that Allah's command? Some people said, the victory and the conquest of Mecca. And that's true. Eventually the religion of Allah Azza wa Jalla will prevail over the darkness around. And some have said, even if you don't see the victory, your death will come and you are worshipping Allah. And that is really the ultimate goal. We might not achieve ultimate happiness in this world, but if we're able to achieve it in the Akhirah, that is the ultimate success. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the iman and taqwa that is needed. اللهم إني داع فأمنوا اللهم لا تدع لنا في هذا اليوم ذنبا إلا غفرته ولا هما إلا فرجته ولا دينا إلا قضيته ولا مريضا إلا شفيته ولا عسيرا إلا يسرته. اللهم اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم من أرادنا أو أراد الإسلام والمسلمين بالسوء فاشغله بنفسه وجعل تدميره في تدبيره يا قوي يا عزيز. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه وثلث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنسه، فقال عز من قائل عليما، إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروه يزد لكم ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر. وأقم الصلاة.